1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord. If you'd like to take your service sheets, when I can.
As we stand, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you that there is a Redeemer. And we pray now as we turn to Hannah and her song, that you will speak to us of that same Redeemer. We pray that you'll make yourself known in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read to you before we come to Hannah from a local rag called The Oracle. It's the local rag for Glastonbury. I'd like you to know what's going on in Glastonbury in the West Country. What you're missing by being here instead of there. If you were there instead of here, you could be at the Flower of Life meditation and workshop. And I quote, "Activate the higher purpose of the pineal gland and allow a forgotten ancient way of breathing to return." Do you want to check that you are still breathing and you haven't forgotten? And that your pineal gland is going to make it through the morning. Or again, instead of being here, you could have been having a Hawaiian massage. Or drinking fungus tea. Or receiving Shen Physio Emotional Release Therapy. And in the middle of all that New Age rubbish, and it is rubbish, you're welcome to read it afterwards, there's an advert which sticks out like a sore thumb. It seems right out of place in this particular context. Singing lessons for beginners. "You can do it," it says here. "Don't let fear stop you. For singing lessons in a relaxed environment, call Simon on a particular number, a helping hand in learning to sing." And so instead of a sermon this morning, I thought we'd have a singing lesson of our own. And if you'd be kind enough to turn to page 272, we're going to have a singing lesson. You'll see the lyrics of the song in front of you. This singer is Hannah. We'll meet our singing teacher later. I hope it's going to be a relaxed atmosphere. Hannah is a new mother, but her song is not a lullaby, which she sings to the baby. It's a song of praise. She's thanking God for her song. She may have written the words herself, or she may have picked out her favorite hymn or chorus from the songbook. Nobody knows. But I want to make 2 comments on Hannah's song itself, and then we'll listen to the singing teacher. So first, Hannah sings to God the ruler. Hannah sings to God the ruler. Look at verse 2 with me. It's where we began this morning. There's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Listen to the confidence of her lyrics. No one like the Lord. No one besides you. See how it's repeated? No other rock like our God. She knows that the God of Israel is stable and strong and permanent, and there's no other God anywhere like him. It's worth thinking about the context in which she says these words, because at the time there were plenty of other gods to choose from. When she was singing, there always had been. Towards the end of his life, Moses warned God's people in the strongest possible terms not to get involved with the rocks, small r, meaning the gods, of the people around them. Other people have rocks of their own. There are still plenty of gods to choose from today. Again, if you went to Glastonbury this weekend, you could talk to Paul about the gods of ancient Egypt, or to Elizabeth about the nature spirits of England, Sweden, and America. And each of them will introduce you to the god of your choice. But Hannah's song tells us, in a context very much like that, if you like, in the midst of all kinds of other rubbish, that there are no other gods like this one. No other gods who can actually do anything. So it's not at all sensible to poke fun at the God of Israel and to rubbish him. Look at verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. Here's a terrific phrase. For the Lord is a God who knows. Isn't that amazing? And by him deeds are weighed. It's a great mistake to strut about in God's world and behave as if we own the place. It's extremely foolish to be proud and arrogant, says Hannah in her song. It's unwise to stamp on other people and assume that nobody is ever going to do anything about it. Verse 3 again. This phrase has been in my mind all week, because the Lord is a God who knows. So if we do something wrong at work or whatever it may be in the context of a relationship, we can probably conceal it from the wife or from the children for a while or even for quite a long time. We can often hide it from the boss, from our friends, even from ourselves. But there's always someone who knows what we've done. The Lord, says Hannah, is a God who knows. And the last little phrase in verse 3 comes from the commercial world. The underlying picture is a pair of scales, not bathroom scales or kitchen scales, but something looking more like the scales of justice at the Old Bailey. Weights on one side, flour or spices or something on the other. The point of the picture, as we'll see in a minute, is that the God who knows is a God who has the power to tip the scales in life. He not only has that power, he's quite willing to use it. And Hannah then shows us how exactly God does tip the scales. Verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, she says. In our terms, think of the rusting hulks of those nuclear submarines from the former Soviet Union. The bows of the warriors are broken. And then the other half of verse 4, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. The scales have been tipped, and it's God who's done it. Verse 5, the same again. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. And then here's Hannah making an appearance in her own song. She who was barren has borne 7 children, the perfect number. But she who has had many sons pines away. And that's probably Peninnah, Hannah's rival wife, if you were here last week. And notice the way that the sequence works in verses 4 and 5. There's a kind of rhythm to it. It goes strong to weak, weak to strong in verse 4. Let me show you what I mean. The bows of the warriors are broken. That's strong to weak. Those who stumble are armed with strength. Do you see how that's weak to strong? And the same pattern repeats itself at the start of verse 5. Strong to weak and weak to strong. But the sequence is broken quite deliberately in the second part of verse 5. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to the movement, if you like, the rhythm of the song through verses 4 and 5. It goes strong to weak and weak to strong. Strong to weak and weak to strong. Weak to strong. and strong to weak. Now, if you're completely lost, don't worry. Wake up and I'll tell you what I'm talking about. See, Hannah is showing us that God is a God who's full of surprises. She sets up this sequence quite deliberately, and breaking the sequence, again, quite deliberately, shows us that God's speciality is tipping the scales in the favor of the weak. See, he loves raising up a woman in a weak position like Hannah. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and bringing down somebody who was thoroughly obnoxious like Peninnah. The same kind of sequence runs through verses 6 to 8. This, I think, is a little easier to see when you just come to it fresh. See, verses 6 and 7 remind us that God is in charge, whatever may come to us. And again, the language is very strong. The Lord brings death and gives life in the face of death or beyond death. He's the one who brings down to the grave and gives new life the other side. But again, notice there's a sequence that builds up through verses 6 and 7, and it's broken deliberately again in verse 8. In verses 6 and 7, if you look carefully, you'll see there are negatives that are followed by positives. The Lord brings death, negative, and makes alive, positive. Listen to the rhythm again. Starting in verse 6, it goes negative to positive, negative to positive. That's verse 6. Verse 7, negative to positive, negative to positive. Now verse 8, the pattern is broken. Positive, positive, positive. So there are 4 positives instead of the sequence of negative to positive. And again, by breaking the sequence quite deliberately, the song is saying, here's God's speciality. He's the ruler over everything, but this is how he loves to exercise his authority. This is what he really loves doing more than anything. He loves raising the poor from the dust, taking someone little like Hannah and making something special of her. Let me try and illustrate this. We have a lovely children's story at home about a little boy called Wilfred Gordon MacDonald Partridge. And what's more, he wasn't very old either, says the book. And he lives next door to an old people's home. And his favorite person of all, he says, was Miss Nancy Allison Delacourt Cooper, because she had 4 names just as he did, and he called her Miss Nancy and told her all his secrets. And we get introduced to the other characters in the old people's home. And here they are. Let me introduce them to you. He liked Mrs. Jordan, who played the organ. He listened to Mr. Hosking, who told him scary stories. He played with Mr. Tippett, who was crazy about cricket. He ran errands for Miss Mitchell, who walked with a wooden stick. And he admired Mr. Drysdale, who had a voice like a giant. Well, poor Miss Nancy loses her memory, and our hero, Wilfred Gordon MacDonald Partridge, goes to look for it for her, see if he can find her memory for her. So he goes around, interviews all these characters with their specialities in the old people's home. Mr. Tippett, who was crazy about cricket, and the others. Well, now come back to verse 8 and Hannah's song. See, here's what God is crazy about. Here's what God really loves doing. Here's his speciality. He loves lifting the needy from the rubbish dump outside town where the homeless people lived. And God takes people like that and seats them with princes. He loves taking ordinary people, little people, no hope sort of people, and turning them into royalty. That's his speciality. And the song makes the point by breaking the sequence again and again. Now look at the end of verse 8 with me. See, the God laid the foundations for the earth in the first place, says Hannah. He's always been in charge since before the earth began. It's telling us something about God's rule and how long it goes on for. Verse 9 at the end, he'll still be in charge right at the end. He's going to see to it that the wicked finish up in darkness. You may have heard the news this morning. Mrs. Thatcher has been sounding off. It's a big difference between God and Mrs. Thatcher or John Major and Tony Blair. They're here today or yesterday and gone tomorrow. But Hannah's song reminds us, you see, that God, the God who knows, who tips the scales, is a God who rules forever. He rules yesterday and today and forever. So do you see how Hannah's song is a celebration of God's rule? God's rule, if you like, is the melodic line that holds the song together. It runs through it. It's the the thing that gives it coherence. But what is it that makes God's rule worth celebrating? When some people are in charge, there's not much to sing about, is there? It's scary and uncomfortable and embarrassing when some people are in charge. So what is it that makes Hannah's song worth singing? Well, it's the fact that God, the ruler, has come to rescue her. See, Hannah's song is not only a song to God, the ruler, it's also a song to God, the rescuer. Let's take that as our second heading. Hannah sings to God, the rescuer. You probably noticed that I left out the beginning and the ending of Hannah's song, verse 1 and verse 10. It said nothing about them. You may also have noticed that the metaphor of the horn is repeated in them both. In verse 1, it's Hannah's horn. And in verse 10, it's the horn of God's anointed. If you like, verses 1 and 10 are the kind of brackets around the song, the introduction and the conclusion. They tell us how to make sense of what she says in between. If you look at verse 1 with me, again, the language is intensely personal. It's wonderful language. My heart, she says, rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Do you see how Hannah's whole personality is caught up in thanking God for her son? Every mother knows what that's like, every father too. But she's also showing us that the heart of a real faith in God is not religion or ritual. It's an intensely personal relationship with God himself. Let me deal with the horn. What Hannah says in verse 1, when she says in verse 1, my horn is lifted high, seems as though she's comparing herself with an animal. Perhaps a stag or a bull with horns. You may have seen this on the telly, one of those wildlife programs. If two stags fight, what happens to the losing one? Well, it runs off with its tail between its legs and its head carried low. But the winning stag carries its head high. You can see them doing it, raising their heads up high. It's as if they become conscious of their own strength and strut about for a bit. So you see how, having seen that, it was quite natural to use raising the horn as a metaphor for victory. But look whose victory Hannah is celebrating. It's not her own. Look at verse 1 again. In the Lord, she says, my horn is lifted high. It wasn't her own strength that gave her success or victory or changed her status. Again, notice the verbs. It says, my horn was lifted high, passive. She didn't do it with the strength of her own shoulders. Her victory was given to her. She didn't achieve it for herself. It's God who's done this for her. He's the one who's changed her status. Everybody, and again, it's a picture, isn't it? What happens to us as a believer? We're not given victory ourselves. It's God who wins the victory and gives it to us when we come to him through Jesus Christ. So Hannah sings because God has rescued her. But look at verse 10 with me. That's not the only reason for her song. Hannah's song is not just about her own son. Because God has not only come to rescue Hannah, he's also come to rescue his people through her. Picking it up in verse 10 with me. Again, the language is very strong. Hannah doesn't faff about. She says, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. They'll be broken into little pieces. I don't know when you last broke a plate or a jug or a glass. That's the image. Hannah knows that God will judge the ends of the earth. No one's going to escape from God's judgment. She also knows that before then, God is sending his people a king, and he's coming soon. In verse 10, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, give victory to his anointed. God's king is going to defeat all God's enemies. And so Hannah sings. She sings to the God who rescues, who's rescued her, and who's coming to rescue his people. Well, so much for the lyrics of Hannah's song. I've raced through them with you. It's clear enough, isn't it, what Hannah's song is celebrating. It seems that God as ruler runs right through it. It's a central idea. God as rescuer is the occasion. That's what has set Hannah singing at this particular moment. Now let me introduce you to our singing teacher. You probably already noticed that although Hannah is the singer, she's not actually the singing teacher. See, there's no evidence that Hannah knew that her song would be written down for for us to read. It's just not there, is it? The song is set at Shiloh. She's praying to God. When she's finished her song, she and her husband and her son, well, she and her husband go home and leave the son behind at Shiloh. Our storyteller, the man who put 1 and 2 Samuel together, he's our singing teacher. Those of us who are familiar with Mark's Gospel or Romans are used to saying, well, why is this part of the Bible here? Why has our storyteller decided to put Hannah's song at this particular point in his book? Let me give him the final word. I think if he was here this morning, he'd say something like this. We'll take it as our last heading. Hannah's song is for every believer. Hannah's song is for every believer. See, in many ways, Hannah's song sticks out like a sore thumb in the immediate context. It's not actually needed to make sense of the story. We could have had chapter 1, the birth of Samuel and his father at Shiloh, once he was a little boy, he was sort of 3 or 4, and then straight on into verse 11, Elkanah going home, and then Eli and his wicked sons. Nothing is added to the story in one sense by Hannah's song. The rest of the book is one long story. It's not a collection of songs. The story begins in chapter 1. It carries on with chapter 2 and 3 and then 4 to 7 and right on to the end of the second volume. Again, it's really quite odd if you stop to think about it. The story starts in the normal kind of way and then stops while Hannah sings her song. Everybody, if you like, holds their breath for a few moments. The action is frozen. And then the story goes on again. Again, I'm sorry about another illustration from children, but they're rather on my mind at the moment. It's a bit like playing musical statues in reverse. In case it's a long time since you played musical statues in the children's game, when the music stops, everybody freezes. And then when the music starts again, you carry on with what you were doing before. But look what happens in our story. Everybody stops when the music starts. And when the music stops, the story goes on again. So what on earth is going on? Why is this song in such a strange context like this? There are virtually no other songs until the end of Samuel's second volume. If you read on chapter after chapter, there's just one song in the middle. But at the end of Samuel's second volume, there is another song which matches this one. We won't turn to it today. You can look at it later on. It's sung by David. And many of the themes from Hannah's song are taken up again in that second song at the end of the second volume. As a kind of deliberate echo. It's no mistake, the language of God, the rock, is repeated there and nowhere else in the whole of the book. And together, those two songs, one at the start and one at the end, interpret the story which takes place in between them. See, Hannah's song comes at the start of the story and tells us what to look for before the main action has really begun. And David's song comes at the end of the story and tells us what we should have seen by now. Make sure we haven't missed the points that our storyteller has been making. In case that sounds very odd, the same kind of thing goes on today. Dennis Potter uses the same kind of technique in his screenplays. You don't need to have seen them to get the point, but the songs interpret the action. If you've seen Pennies from Heaven, there are various things that go on. Someone gets shot and the characters talk and fall in love with each other and out of love with each other. And the plot moves happily along. It's not a musical, there's no doubt about that. But every now and again, the action stops. Everybody freezes. One of the characters breaks into song. And at first sight, it seems really very odd indeed. But then gradually it emerges that the songs are interpreting the story. The songs freeze the action, make a comment on it, and then the story goes on again. Now, do you see, our singing teacher or storyteller is doing something like that with Hannah's song here at the start and David's song at the end of his second book. He wants us to know, as we read on into his story, that what happens with David is not just another story of blood and guts and political intrigue and the rise of yet another ruthless military dictator. There is blood and there are guts. David does stage a successful coup. No other way to describe it. The old regime is butchered, but not by David. But you see how Hannah's song makes it clear from the start that it's God who is behind it. Her song makes it clear that God, the ruler, is at work, coming to rescue his people. Now the next stage of God's rescue plan starts here, with Hannah and her son, and that soon God's king is going to come. And when King David does finally come and Samuel anoints him and he kills the great giant Goliath, all those stories which are known to most of us, and he destroys the Philistines, but if we're going to rescue those stories from the Sunday school, from Sunday schools where the Bible is not taught faithfully and effectively, well, our storyteller is going to expect us to hear Hannah's song playing in the background. Hannah's song explaining to us what's going on. Here's God taking an 8th son and raising him up and turning him into royalty. Hannah's song is telling us what to look for as God the ruler comes to rescue his people. Now, as we know, unfortunately, the story of great King David, his life and dynasty ends in tragedy. By the end of the second book of Kings, it looks as though Israel's kings have been a very expensive mistake. And God's people go off to exile, and it's a very unpleasant place to be. But God goes with them and stands by them. He's promised to send them a suitable ruler. And about 1,000 years after the events of this particular chapter, great King David's greatest son was born. If you look at the service sheet, at the first song that we sung, about 1,000 years. Oh, I beg your pardon, not in this first one we sung, the one we're about to sing. We're going to sing shortly. 1,000 years in your sight are like an evening gone. And in one sense, that's the point of this story, that Hannah's song is looking forward not only to the coming of her own son, and beyond him, King David, beyond her song, she's looking forward to the coming of another king. His mother too sang another song based on this one. Our first hymn was based on Mary's song. And Mary sang of God the ruler coming to rescue his people through the work of her son. She sang of God restoring his rule over his people through the work of her son. And you see how what God has done for us through Jesus and his death on the cross for us is in the end what gives Hannah's song the power to go on speaking to us. He's the same God and works in the same way. So we can now see that although Hannah's song does anticipate the coming of David, ultimately, her song is looking forward to King Jesus coming. So we can now see that Hannah's song looks forward to God coming in Jesus to rescue his people and raise them from the dust. Look at verse 6. What God did for Jesus. He brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. And he does it for everybody who is linked up with Jesus by becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hannah's song looks forward to that. Hannah's song looks forward to God's coming in Jesus to crush and shatter into little pieces everybody who opposes God. Verse 10. We now know that the one who does the shattering, the one who does the crushing, is Jesus, God's King, when he comes again. And you see how in the light of what God has done for us through Jesus, Hannah's song strengthens our confidence in God. See, her song can give us confidence to face the weakness of the churches in the West today. Because whether we like it or not, the churches, God's people in the UK, are weak and divided. God's people are full of moral failure and doctrinal compromise, especially in the historic denominations. I was at the Read, Mark, Learn weekend yesterday talking to a Romanian student who's a part of Read, Mark, Learn, reading a PhD in theology. It's always interesting to talk to somebody from another culture and say to him, how do you, from your setting, see us in ours? How do we as Christians strike you as you look in and come and visit us and study here with us? And his answer was really very striking. He said that Christians in Romania are more willing to suffer. He said they're more committed. They're more willing to be different. It's very hard to argue with that, isn't it? It was said in love. It was said to help us. It was said with a good spirit. But it's very difficult to deny it. And as God's people, we find ourselves surrounded by increasingly powerful and militant enemies. It's easy to be depressed by our very obvious weaknesses. What does it mean to be faithful in that kind of context for us individually and for us as a church family? What does it mean to be faithful when all around there are signs of the desperate weakness among God's people? Well, it means learning to sing Hannah's song. See, her song comes from precisely that same kind of context. God's people were going down the plug hole at the start of 1 and 2 Samuel. They were weak and divided. They were compromised. Morally, they were full of syncretism, taking ideas from other religions and corrupting what God said they should be doing, defeated by their enemies. Yet you see how our storyteller, looking back on those grim days, is teaching us that even when things were at their lowest ebb, Hannah's song was still true. She was right to expect God to come and tip the scales in favor of his people. She was right to think that what God had done for her individually, he was going to do for all his people through the coming king. She was right to look forward to God bringing down their enemies. Do you see that as we look back on Hannah's song, we can see God has done far more than Hannah could ever have expected. What God did through David was more than Hannah could have anticipated. But what God has done through David was just a foretaste of what he was going to do for us through Jesus and his death on the cross for us. Hannah's song looks forward to that. We can see that now as we look back. We'll come back to Hannah as we close. As we study the lyrics of Hannah's song, we can see her singing to God as ruler and God as rescuer. We can also see from the original context of the song in 1 and 2 Samuel, in its wider setting in the whole of the Bible, that Hannah's song is for every believer. It was then and it is now. But I suggest that as we close, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to sing with her? Are we ready to sing Hannah's song with her? I think that's a question for us as a whole church family. We need to decide if we have sufficient confidence in God to sing Hannah's song with her. So we look back with the benefit of hindsight and see what God did through David and then what he's done through Jesus. Can we sing these words with Hannah or not? Be ready to sing with her even when it seems as though all around us God's people are going down the plug hole. We're not making great progress evangelistically across the country. There are pockets here and there, but the overall story is the other side. Are we ready to trust God the ruler in circumstances like our own, to come to the rescue in the way that Hannah trusted him? And we need to face those same questions individually. We need to be sure that this God who rules the whole of the universe, who rescued his people, has in fact rescued us. We need to ask ourselves if we can sing Hannah's song on the basis of our experience of Jesus. So let me ask you in the language of verse 8. Has God raised you up from the dust and seated you on a throne with Jesus? Because that's his speciality. Or if you look at verse 9, when King Jesus comes again, will you be heading for silence in everlasting darkness? He'll only do that to you if you make it absolutely necessary. Let's take a moment or two of quietness as we make Hannah's song our own. Look back over it. Ask God to help us to sing it together and individually. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that each of us may sing that with Hannah for ourselves. And we pray that as a whole church family, we may be known as those who sing with Hannah and trust in you, our ruler, and you, our great Redeemer. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.